I'll be reading Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13 from the English Standard Version. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
It is my great pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning, Brother Richard May. Come up here, Richard. Some of you may not know, Richard was our pulpit minister. He was actually our new pulpit minister when we moved into this new building. So he preached a lot. I mean, he and Jen Lynn, his lovely wife, sitting right back over there, they labored with us for about 10 years.
Mm-hmm. 11, yeah.
Yeah, 11. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then they jumped off into their true passion, which is marriage ministry. They've counseled many of us. They've led many of us in making our marriages much better. Some of your contribution helps support their work. It's called Amazing Impact. You'll see it back there. So we're just so fortunate and blessed to have Richard speak to us this morning. Richard, preach the word.
All right. We'll do it. Thank you, Rod.
Oh, let me.
You want my microphone?
No.
All right. Yeah, thank you, Rod. Appreciate that. And Jen Lynn and I really do appreciate the support that you guys give us on a monthly basis, keeping us alive so that we can continue to do the work for marriages and families that we do. Jen Lynn is a board-certified life coach. I bring spiritual formation to the mix, and that's what we bring to the couples that we serve. It's been a great weekend, even with What God Has Joined Ministries and Amazing Impact. This weekend, there was a couple that Jen Lynn and I have been coaching. They've got children in the home, but they have been separated for more than a year, and we got to participate in a renewal of vows for them, and they moved back in together with each other this weekend. And beginning the second part of their journey together with some new tools. That's one of the big things that we focus on, and with some a whole lot of hope. So you guys have contributed to that, and Jen Lynn and I are very, very grateful to you for that. Jen Lynn has been working for the Integris Hospital System for the last 24 years. She's been a labor and delivery nurse for the last 40 years. For the last several years, she has been teaching the childbirth classes at the UConn Hospital. Some of you have actually been in her class to learn about how to be pregnant in the best possible way. You already got pregnant, and so that wasn't necessary. But how to stay pregnant the best possible way, how to have a healthy delivery, an awful lot about postpartum and how to bring a child home, which is seriously important, obviously. But Jen Lynn retired from that just this month, and so there's a focus on some new directions even that we're going with Amazing Impact, some new things we're bringing on, and she doesn't have that job at the hospital now, taking up some of her time there, and we're rejoicing with that as well. So I was looking for a picture of contentment among the stock photo that I had, and I don't know why in the world it hit me, but this picture right here is the true story of commitment, contentment rather, because if a featherless rooster can find opportunity and reason to do ballet, then certainly any of us in any of the circumstances that we might find ourselves in can learn to be content. And Paul does talk about in this passage that was read just a minute ago the fact that contentment is in fact learned. And Paul had to learn it himself. It isn't something that he was born with. It wasn't something necessarily in his DNA. I think some people have a little bit more contentment in their DNA than perhaps some others do, but that certainly wasn't true of Paul, at least as he describes himself. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about contentment, really focusing on this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and following, seeing what Paul says about it there, and maybe looking at a couple of other places in Scripture to help us to understand some more about what true contentment is. Because I think it's important, because sometimes we define words in a way that isn't necessarily the way that the Bible would define the word. And so when we read that word in the Bible, we think of it in terms of how we would define it rather than the way that Paul himself might be using it, like in Philippians chapter 4. But it's important that we understand the word from his perspective so that we can really get his message going on. And so one of the first things is to know that contentment is living with unrealized dreams. That's an important thing. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this. We say prison, even that's one of those words that can be defined in a variety of ways. Paul was he was certainly under arrest. But he was in a place where, even though he had guard who was constantly around him, apparently 24 hours a day, he could also receive friends. He could have friends coming from all over the world. They brought him letters. They brought him support. They brought him money. They brought him questions. And so Paul had an awful lot of freedom in this. And one of the reasons for that is because he was a Roman citizen who had made an appeal to Caesar, and Roman citizens just got treated better, even if they were under any kind of house arrest or something like that. So Paul had been arrested back in Acts chapter 21, just right around there. He had gone back to Jerusalem after one of his missionary tours. He began to speak to Jews there in Jerusalem about what God had called him to do. And they were very interested in everything that Paul said until he got to the part where he said that God had called him specifically to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And when the Jews heard that, they got in an uproar and began screaming and calling for Paul to be killed. And he actually had to be arrested for his own protection. Well, being a Roman citizen, Paul had some opportunity there to make sure that he didn't get beaten. That had already happened, in fact, back in Acts chapter 16 when he was in Philippi. He had been arrested, he had been beaten, and then he told the people who had beaten him, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Do you have the right to do this?" And they all panicked and were incredibly afraid of the punishment that they might receive because of the fact that they had just beaten a Roman citizen. Well, he made that same appeal here in chapter 21 when, in fact, he had been arrested. He had been captured, if you will, for his own protection because the Jews were causing this uproar when they said, "What's going on here?" That story that Paul would begin to tell the crowd and then the Sanhedrin and then Felix and then Festus and then Agrippa were the series of trials, if you will, that he underwent because Paul had this big dream. And his big dream was to be able to give his testimony before Caesar himself. And because of the fact that he had been arrested, he now had an opportunity to do that. Because if he appeals to Caesar and says, "He's the one that I want to operate my trial," it's as if Caesar was the Supreme Court. And just Paul, on the basis of the fact that he was, in fact, a Roman citizen, got to make that appeal so that even on this fourth trial about what it is, where he was before King Agrippa, King Agrippa said, "If you had not appealed to Caesar, then we could have already let you go." But you see, Paul didn't want to be let go because Paul's big dream in his whole life, ever since that day that he had been converted by Jesus on that road to Damascus, his drive was to tell everybody that he came in contact with the good news about Jesus and couching it in the terms of exactly what Jesus had done for him because he had been a persecutor of the church. Jesus saved him and then he sent him to carry the gospel to the Gentile people. And Paul saw the ultimate prize of that being an opportunity to tell Caesar himself what Jesus had done for him. And so contentment really is living with an unrealized dream. Paul is in Rome, so he's close. He doesn't know in the book of Philippians necessarily whether he's going to get out. You'll see a couple of times where he makes a reference to the idea of, I think I'm going to get out of this. I think that I'm going to be released from this prison. Later on, in Timothy, Paul is really uncertain that he's going to get out. But here in Philippians, he's got some doubts, but he's leaning toward the idea that he is going to be released from this prison, that he is going to get to be able to see Caesar. And so he's got this unrealized dream going on. So we've got to understand that when Paul talks about contentment, he's not talking about a state in life where you just kind of zone out, you kind of veg out, and you take it easy without really pursuing anything going on in your life. Paul still had some big dreams to pursue. And they were, at this point, dreams that had not been realized. And yet, in this state of an unrealized dream, Paul still had these things going on. He knew that he could choose joy in for the current blessings that he had. Even in the book of Philippians, you'll see him saying over and over again, Philippian Christians, thank you for the support that you've given to me. He says it in this very paragraph that we saw. He says it earlier in the book, in the very first part of it, in fact. He talks about the gifts that were brought to him. Epaphroditus had brought some gifts from the Philippian church to him in order to make sure that that he had things that he needed while he was incarcerated. And Paul was one who was really going to choose joy in those circumstances. So even following this passage here in Philippians chapter 4, he talks about, and before it, he talks about the reality that he lives in joy on a constant basis. And a joy like that, you guys, really is a joy that has to be chosen. The kind of joy that Paul is talking about isn't one that you come to because of your circumstances in thinking that everything is good. Paul, in fact, was one who chose joy. He had a mindset of being a joyful person. And people who have accomplished that in Scripture are people who recognize that, in fact, God has given them some great things in the past. And God is going to bring about some great things in their future. And because of the fact that they can really focus on those things and don't get all bogged down in the current circumstance, then it becomes quite easy, in fact, it seems, in the case of Paul and other Christians who we find in desperate circumstances to actually choose joy. Paul had passed that blessing on and had learned it early on with Silas, because in that imprisonment that we mentioned a little while ago in Philippi, both Paul and Silas, you'll remember, they were singing praises to God while they were in jail when that earthquake came. Do you remember that? And so Paul was one who was able to choose joy, and we really do have to have that kind of mindset. The second thing that Paul was able to do is he was able to step with gratitude into the current opportunities. Stepped with gratitude into the current opportunities. One of the opportunities that Paul recognized that he had was while he was waiting to be able to teach the gospel to Caesar, he already had people who were, I guess you would say, confined to him. They were people who were an audience that could not get away. And so Paul used that opportunity to tell them the gospel. Paul even chose some joy, going back to think of that other one, in regard to some other people who were taking advantage, so they thought, of Paul being in prison, who I guess they thought about numbers, or they thought about their own influence, they thought about their own power in some way or another. And Paul knew that they were teaching the gospel, but he knew that they were doing it out of wrong motives. But there in Philippians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2, as Paul is talking about these things, he says, as long as Christ is being preached, these are things that I can be glad about. And so I can step into my own opportunities to teach the gospel, not having to worry about what's going on with these people. Now, if you want to find out what Paul thinks about people who are teaching something that is not the gospel out of bad motives, then look over in Galatians chapter 1, and it's an entirely different story. But these guys were actually teaching the truth just out of bad motives. But Paul was even stepping into the reality that there was good being done by the message that they were preaching, because people were being brought to the Lord despite the bad motives of those people who were doing it, because at least they were saying the truth. And with that kind of freedom, then Paul could preach the gospel to anybody that was around him. And so whether it was that guard that was there, and apparently there are some people that were on the guard from Caesar who became Christians because they were tied to Paul in that. There was a slave named Philemon, a slave named Onesimus, who had come from his master's house, who was Philemon. Onesimus came, he became a Christian with Paul there, and Paul then sent him back with a letter for Philemon that we actually have in our Bible here. And so that even says something else about what Paul took advantage of while he was there in prison, is that he wrote the book of Ephesians, he wrote the book of Philippians, he wrote the book of Colossians, and he wrote the book of Philemon. And so all of those things exist because Paul was one who would step with gratitude into his current opportunities. And a huge part of contentment is just that. Even if I've got something that I still want to do and I'm not sure how that's going to get done, I look around me and I see there are things that I can do. There are people that I can influence. There's opportunities that I have to share the gospel or to be of some type of service, to give gifts to people, to use the talents that God has given me to make sure that anybody and everybody who is around me knows that they are loved by God, that they can be saved by Jesus, and that they can walk in newness of life. That's what Paul's dream was for everybody around him, and he stepped into that, those current opportunities. And all that time, he was still remaining hopeful about the big dream. He never lost sight of that, as you read throughout the book of Philippians. He always had the idea of, I believe God's going to open this door. I've used the relationships that I have. I've used the citizenship that I have. And I believe that he can do that. I know that he can do it. I'm hoping that he will. And I'm going to be prepared when that opportunity comes. Because Paul was prepared before the Sanhedrin, before Felix, before Festus, and before Agrippa. And he got mixed messages from them. Agrippa was the one that said, Paul, do you think that in such a short time you could actually convert me to be a Christian? And Paul says, well, short a time or no, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you this story. This is what I'm about. As he longed for the day that he would be able to present that message to Caesar. So contentment is living with unrealized dreams, choosing joy for the current blessings, stepping with gratitude into your current opportunities, while all the time keeping an eye on that big dream that you have that may still yet be unrealized. Discontentment, on the other hand, will run you, ruin you, or both. Discontentment will run you, ruin you, or both. There was a man named Haman in the Old Testament who was living during the time of Esther. Esther was the queen, and Haman was a man who had a very, very high place in government. And yet Haman was a man who lived in discontent, and it ran him. And what I mean by it ran him is it led him in regard to the decisions that he made, and he ended up hanging on the gallows that he had built for somebody else because his discontentment was so high that it led him to making some of the dumbest decisions that you read anybody making in all of Scripture. It just took him down the worst of paths. Even when we see in the very beginning with the first two sons in the Bible, there are some things that you can see there, obviously, that Cain was very discontent about in regard to what God had said in regard to his own gifts that he was bringing. And out of that discontentment, he killed his own brother Abel and brought about some real, real tragedy for everybody in the world. Discontentment can run you. It can really cause you to think in terms of selfishness instead of selflessness, and in terms of greed instead of thoughtfulness. And when Christians let that discontent grab them so that they are operating out of greed and selfishness rather than out of thoughtfulness and contentment, boy, it's going to take you down some paths that you really don't want to go. And there's just too many examples, you guys, whether you read in the book of Proverbs about all the people that were driven by greed, driven by discontentment, or you see in the stories like Ananias, Priscilla, and I'm about to lose my story there, about Ananias and Sapphira, about the Jews who were constantly calling for Jesus to be killed because they were afraid that they were going to lose their own position there. These kind of things have always led people down severely bad paths. And what's great then about reading stories in Scripture or seeing even people around us is that we don't always have to learn from our own experience. Sometimes we can learn from the experience of others, and that's a really good thing, to know that when you let discontentment drive your behavior, that's going to take you to some places that you don't want to go. Not only will it run you, but it can ruin you. And when I think of ruin, I really think of ruining your attitude. It can put you in a place where you are just focusing so often on those things that are not great in your life, things that you wish were better, and you've developed kind of a bad attitude about it. And in a lot of ways, your family may know that you've got that bad attitude about it because it seems to be that's what you're talking about all the time. Your friends know that. Because, again, this is the message that you constantly bring up when you're around. You're constantly thinking about those things that are not right in your life rather than those things about contentment that we talked about just a minute ago. You may have known some people at some point in your life who really seemed, Jolene and I call this being stuck in your story. The more you tell a story very often, the more often you tend to stay stuck in it. There was a time when I was doing a little bit of Uber driving. Some of the most interesting Uber driving that I did was during the Halloween parties on OU's campus. You find a lot of people in some interesting costumes on those nights. But I do remember that I'd gotten this call, and I was picking up a young lady at one house, and then two houses down, she had a couple of friends who were taking a ride, and we were going to go to the campus. She got in the car. And because her other friends were not ready to come out to the car quite yet, she just asked me, she said, what do you do besides driving? And I said, well, my wife do life, relationship, and marriage coaching together. And that was all that it took for that young lady to begin to express some of the really, really bad things that had happened to her in her life. And it was a tragic story. And she had been in and out of therapy an awful lot, trying to work out some of the real problems that she had from a very, very, very young age. And I want you to understand this. I met her 5 minutes ago, and she's telling me about all these tragedies in her life. And I wouldn't necessarily say this to everybody who had asked this question, but it seemed like the thing to do with this particular lady on this particular night. When she got through telling me her really, really sad story in about 10 minutes, and she said, what would you tell somebody like me? And I asked her, I said, well, what would it be like if that was the last time you told that story? And she teared up, and in sobbing, she said, nobody's ever given me permission to not tell that story. And she was so stuck in those things that had brought her down. And I'll be honest with you, everybody needs somebody to tell their story to. But the Uber driver that you met 5 minutes ago is not necessarily that person. And yet, if you are telling the Uber driver you met 5 minutes ago that person, you're probably telling an awful lot of other people that story. And when you tell the sad stories of your life over and over and over again, you can, it doesn't always happen, but you can really begin to be stuck in that story. Jolene and I tell the story about the bad days of our relationship. We nearly divorced in the year 2000. And our story was really bad for the first 15 years. And Jolene and I tell that story, but we tell that story from a place of victory, not from a place of still being stuck in that story. But there are people who tell their story over and over again, and it seems like they're just kind of caught up in quicksand, and that's the picture that I use when I think of how it can just ruin you. And very often the people who tell their stories over and over again and are constantly in a sad shape about that are just screaming for other people to join them in that quicksand, saying, please come into quicksand so you can rescue me. And everybody outside of your life is saying, we want to rescue you, but we can't come into quicksand with you. Grab a hold of my hand. Take this life preserver and let us pull you out rather than joining where you are, because the people around you necessarily, their DNA may be different. Their experience may be different. Their understanding of your experiences may be different. And they don't want to join you in that quicksand where they may fear they may drown themselves. But they're certainly offering to give you a hand to help hold on to you while you're struggling and to pull you out when that opportunity is there. And I want you to know that there are people in this church right here who are willing to give you that hand, who are willing to grieve with you over the difficulties that you've got and cry with you when you need it, and to give you a lift out of it when you need it as well. And so please be sure that you're knowing who those people are and calling on them. Don't let your discontentment run you. Don't let it ruin you. And don't let it lead you to thoughtlessly pursuing the unfulfilling. That's what Haman did. That's what so many of the unwise people that Solomon would write about in the book of Proverbs did. That's so much of even what you read in Titus about the ungodly people. It's about the things that they are doing. You read in Romans chapter 1 about the people that are moving so far away from God. In Romans chapter 2, they are doing that same kind of thing, constantly pursuing those things that are unfulfilling. That's what discontentment does. Next thing to know is, as Paul has said here, that discontentment really is a learned behavior. Lots of you have probably seen this video before, but take about a minute and 30 seconds and watch this.
Oh, excuse me. Can I get a refill, please?
Coming right up.
Thank you.
Excuse me. Are you all right?
Yeah. No. It's a long story.
Well, I like stories. I'm considered a bit of a storyteller myself.
My husband, have you heard of New York's Noah?
The guy who's building the ark.
That's him.
I love that story. Noah and the ark. You know, a lot of people miss the point of that story. They think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry.
What is the story about then, the ark?
Well, I think it's a love story about believing in each other. You know, the animals showed up in pairs. Mm-hmm. You know, they stood by each other. Side by side, just like Noah and his family. Everybody entered the ark side by side.
But my husband says God told him to do it. What do you do with that?
Sounds like an opportunity. Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they prayed for courage, does God give them courage, or does he give them opportunities to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Well, I gotta run. A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
If you're familiar with that, well, if you're not familiar with that movie, this is still true. That Morgan Freeman's character there is God in that. This is Evan Almighty, the sequel to Bruce Almighty. And Evan has been called to build an ark by God. And this is God talking with Evan's wife, who is in a restaurant. And she had prayed, you can probably tell, for her family to be closer. And God knew that. And so where patience is learned by God giving you opportunities to be patient, where courage is learned by God giving you opportunities to be courageous, where growing closer to your family is something that can happen when God gives you an opportunity to love each other. So like that, contentment is learned as well. in those opportunities, interestingly, where, in fact, we have, as Paul would put it in Philippians, I don't have everything that I need at one point, but then you gave me these gifts, and then I had everything that I needed. And Paul learned whether it was either in one of those places. He said, whether I have everything that I need or nothing that I need, I have learned to be content. And those things, again, that we're really stressing with the idea of what does it mean to be content, meant that Paul can choose the mindset of joy, have a voice of gratitude, and that he can actually engage in the ministry at the moment. And that's really what I want to encourage you in still today, to think about those three things. Wherever you are in life, these are things you can do. And they are things that demonstrate contentment, but they also help you grow in contentment so that you have more and more and more of it as you go along. Choosing the mindset of joy, living with a voice of gratitude, and engaging in the ministry that you have at the moment. And contentment for us then is learned through circumstances like Paul's. Again, as I said, thankfully, we don't have to learn everything from making mistakes in our life. We can actually learn some great things by watching the behavior of others. And Paul here in Philippians chapter 4 really demonstrates how he has learned commitment and what that looks like in his life and what a great place that has brought him to in his life as well. Just a couple of chapters earlier, Paul is going to use Jesus even as a picture of contentment, if you will. Because in Philippians 2, he gives this picture that Jesus was equal with God, right? But he didn't consider that equality with God something to be held onto at all costs. But instead, Jesus chose to make himself a human, but not just a human, but to make himself a servant. But not just a servant, actually a servant who would die. But not just a servant who would die, but one who would actually die on a cross for the sins of others. And in all these years that Jesus was here on the earth, and in that short period of time where he was in ministry, Jesus faced an awful lot of confrontation from those who were around him, an awful lot of threats. John chapter 8, verse 1, where the Bible says that the disciples went to their own homes, that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives because he had no place to lay his head. Jesus was a person who learned and lived with contentment himself. Because Jesus always had this big dream that was going to come for where he was going to get to go and sit at the right hand of God. But before that dream was ever realized, he was going to face death on the cross. Jesus teaches us contentment as well. And we can learn it from people like David. Look with me in your Bibles to a psalm you've probably got marked there, Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23 is a psalm of contentment. And we can learn an awful lot about contentment and the expression of contentment from the things that David says here. So I'm going to read it out loud. And what I'd like is for you to just read it out loud with me. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. You may have the ESV or King James Version or something like that. You may have already had this memorized. And what I'd like for you to do is just say it along with me, even in whatever way you've got it memorized. If you've got it memorized, you do it in the way that it speaks to you best. But listen in the terms of choosing joy, of stepping into current opportunities, and living in gratitude. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See his big dream at the end? And yet how much life did David have to live between the writing of this psalm and the realization even of that ultimate dream of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? We learn contentment by looking at the life of Paul, by looking at the life of Jesus. by wonderful psalms like this one written by David, and we learn contentment from our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. There are people in this auditorium that you probably know who live true lives of contentment. Have conversations with them. Ask them to pray for you to have contentment. Learn from them the things that they've done in order to really be able to grow that in their own lives. And if somebody asks you that, I would really encourage you, even if it is a little bit more in your DNA than it might be in the lives of others, there's probably still some ways that you have learned contentment. And I really want to encourage you to do what 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us to do there, and be ready and have an answer for someone who comes to you and says, I see on a day-to-day basis how content you seem to be. Can you help me learn how you learned that? Because this is such an important thing. Because when we don't live in contentment, it runs us and it ruins us. When we do live in contentment, not only are we expressing joy, not only are we expressing gratitude, but whatever work God has called us to do gets to do with so much freedom and so many results, and so many people are blessed because of it. Let's say a prayer together. Well, God, there's many of us perhaps who have lived in more discontent than others in this room. But you know all of us. You know our hearts. You know where we've been. You know where we are. You know where we have the potential for going. And so as all of us, whether it's looking at these stories that we looked at today or talking to people that we know in this room, would you please help us to grow in contentment? Because we know that really does express our appreciation for you and the gratitude, that it really does bring about that heart of joy that we see from the teachings of Jesus that he wants us to have. And it really does have such capacity for making sure that the work that you want to do through us gets done. So, Father, I pray that for those of us in this room who have been maybe stuck in our story of misery, that you'll help us to be in contact with the people who we really need to tell that story to, who can help us to overcome that misery, but to never get stuck in that story so that that seems to be the predominant thing of our lives. Instead, let the love that you have for us, the fact that we are your children, we've been adopted as your sons and daughters because of your amazing love that you have lavished on us. Help us to live in that reality. And Father, where we struggle with that, help us to overcome. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anything that we can help you with in regard to responding to an invitation today, whether that's to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, maybe you've been struggling with this idea of contentment for a while and you really want some help and some prayers of the church, would you say this with me? This comes from the end of James. It's just a little bit changed up for the sake of an audience fact that I really believe that the prayers of righteous people are powerful and effective. Would you say that with me? The prayers of righteous people are powerful and effective. Let's do that one more time. The prayers of righteous people are powerful and effective. Bring your needs to the church today. Let us pray for you.
Amen.